So we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're not just celebrating the resurrection. We're also celebrating, because here's the point. Resurrection, watch this. To be resurrected means you were once alive, you've died, and you came back to life. So this weekend, really, there's a bookend. Good Friday. Everybody say Good Friday. So it's the cross and the resurrection. In other words, you don't need to be resurrected, listen, unless you first have died. There's death. I know that's tough for some people. The cross. I had a conversation with somebody one time. I said, man, Christianity, why does it have to be so bloody? Well, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So in other words, without the cross, everyone say the cross. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness of your sin and mine. So it's the cross and the resurrection. I want to go on record saying, I don't like blood. I mean, I hunt, so animal blood's one thing, but I don't like human blood. I don't like seeing your blood. I don't like seeing my blood. It's interesting, a number of years ago, my two boys, I have four kids, a daughter, two boys, and a younger daughter, and my two boys, they were in the middle. We were at my pastor's house in Lafayette, Pastor Jacob Aranza, and the boys were in one room. I think we were watching a football game in the other, and so the boys thought, you know what, hey, there's these little glasses, kind of like goblets. Let's see who can break it. Boy, that's wisdom. It's glass, guys. Okay, this isn't plastic. And so sure enough, my son won and lost. You'll get that in a second. He squeezed it, and of course it broke, and a little piece of the glass shot into like a little artery that he had, slit his arm, literally his wrist right here, and we heard a little yell. And we came in, and I'm not joking, I've never seen this before. The blood was like squirting out across the room. So the pastor's wife, she kind of screams. She comes in. She's doing a tourniquet. She puts her hands like this, and then she looks at me. I'm about to pass out. She starts fanning me at the same time. Matter of fact, we get to the hospital, and the nurses are like, okay, so who's worse off, me or yours? You know, it's like my son. And I found a picture this week of my son. This was 11 years ago. My son's almost 25. He was 13 there. Can you pull that picture up? Hey, good news is he's alive too, and so the moral of the story is when you're in the seventh grade, don't try to impress your friends. Nobody likes seeing the sight of blood, but without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We've been in a series at Church of the King, and we've been looking at the last statements that Jesus said from the cross. There's actually seven statements. And I taught through five. I mentioned the other ones, but the statements of the cross, Jesus, all the way up to the end. The series is called How to Live Through a Bad Day. And so it's when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that was week two or three. And I taught about how that applies to us today. When Jesus looked at John, remember John and then his mom, he said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He wanted to make sure. I mean, all the way at the end, all the way at the cross, he's still taking care of people, making sure he's concerned, making sure, hey, make sure you take care of him. Mom, you take it, vice versa. Why? Because he was always others-centered. But I want to look today at actually the last statement. The last statement that Jesus made for the cross. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Listen to this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now for those of you that may not know this, the Bible's divided into two parts. The first part is called the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is actually written in what's called Hebrew. Now, the New Testament, which this is in, is actually written in Greek. So our words in English, I know we have Spanish translation, but in English, I'm speaking in English, we have three words. It is finished. So that's three English words. Those three words are actually encapsulated in one Greek word. So in the Greek New Testament, you don't see it is finished. Here's the word you got. You ready? Here it is. Tetelestai. So when Jesus was on the cross, if you were reading a Greek New Testament, it literally would say, tetelestai. Now, what is the word tetelestai? In English, it means it is finished. What does it mean? It actually was a term that was used frequently in the first century, the time of Christ. And it was a business term. And when someone would come and a debt would be paid off, there was actually a stamp that they would put, this is really interesting, on a document. All right, here it is. They would actually stamp and they would do like this, tetelestai, which would to suggest the debt's paid off, paid in full. Everyone say paid in full. So in other words, when Jesus said tetelestai, what he was saying is, I have just paid your debt in full. Now the question is, what debt? I know some of you guys that, man, own businesses. Can you imagine if somebody just walked in, and maybe you have conventional financing with a bank, and somebody walked in and they just paid your debt. So you go and whether you, you know, however you pay your debt, you know, online, and so your monthly payment. Could you imagine if the banker comes, hey, time out, don't send any more money. Somebody came in last month and paid off your debt. You'd be like, who did that? I need to find him. I want to hug him, you know, kiss him on the head, whatever. That's business debt. But somebody really has paid your sin debt. In other words, we owed, but it was paid. Everybody say paid. In full. The question is why? Why did Jesus pay for our sin debt? We had sin. And it was held against us. Somebody's got to pay for sin. Matter of fact, Jesus was saying it is finished, not just to suggest that his physical body was about to die, but it was also that he had completed his mission. For this purpose, the Son of Man had come to give his life, a ransom, a payment. What? A payment for debt. Who owed the debt? You and I owe the debt. And by the way, the reason why he did it is because we're of infinite value. We matter to God. You matter to God. Theologically, I believe in what's called original sin. I believe in human depravity. I believe that we have a bentness towards sin. So I believe that we're born with original sin. But I also know from the Bible that we're made in the image of God, the likeness of God, and the dominion of God. What does that mean? That we are infinite value. Every single human being is of infinite value to God. Why is that important? Jesus didn't die on the cross and give his best, what? His blood to pay for junk. You're valuable to God. Speaking of value, reminded me of something funny. There's a young boy asked his country father, he goes, Daddy, how much did you pay for Susie, who's Susie, his older sister, how much did you pay for Susie's wedding? How much did it cost? He goes, son, I'm not sure, I'm still paying for it. Come on, dads, how many know what I'm talking about? Listen, by the way, my daughter got married this summer. I got a word for everybody with daughters, save up. So, everybody say day one. So Jesus is crucified on the cross, day one. That's Friday. That's Good Friday. Everybody say day two. It's Holy Saturday. Here it is. He's in the tomb. And everybody say day three. So Matthew chapter 28, we come to day three. Here it is. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, again, the Jewish people worship, they go to church, they go to synagogue on Saturday, right? Time of Christ, that's where they would be going on Saturday, the day after the Sabbath, the day after Saturday. Of course, we know it's Sunday. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the tomb, from the door, and sat on it. Say, why did he sit on it? I don't know. Maybe he was tired. Come on, man. I'm working harder than y'all are laughing. That was funny. I don't care if you laughed or not. That was funny. I don't know why he sat on it. He just sat on it, the Bible says. The Bible puts little things in there sometimes like, okay, that's cool. Here it is. His countenance, this angel was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Here it is. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Say, Pastor, why did an angel have to come? I'll tell you why the angel came. The angel came, watch this, to push away the stone. What are angels in the Bible? Angels are messengers from God. They have assignments from God. and they do things. The Bible actually says in the book of Hebrews that we often entertain angels unaware. You may not even know this. There's angels. By the way, if you're new to church, we really believe that there are angels. We also believe the Bible teaches there's demons, fallen angels. We also believe in a real heaven, a real hell. We also believe in a real God, the creator, and we also believe in a real devil, the creation. So we believe in spiritual war. We believe the Bible is real. Now, why is that important? God sent an angel, and the angel had an assignment. What's the assignment? Move the stone. Move the stone. And when he shows up, the Bible says these Roman soldiers, they literally shook for fear. They shook for fear. Why did they have Roman soldiers guarding this tomb? I'll tell you why. So on Good Friday, when Jesus dies, he dies on the cross. His body, they take his body down. And do you remember there was a wealthy man there named Joseph? Joseph, it was similar to today where you prepay. You pay for a burial plot. You pay while you're alive, hey, to maybe take care of it. Your family doesn't have to worry about it. It's exactly the same context. Joseph had paid for a tomb, and he gave it to the body of Jesus, the people that were around him. Hey, you can go lay his body in my tomb. So the Bible says that they had these soldiers that guarded the tomb. Why? Why was it important for them to do that? Because the word was out. And the Pharisees knew that this little message was circulating among the disciples and the followers of Jesus that on the third day, he was going to be raised from the dead. And they didn't want the disciples going one night, all getting together, pushing the stone away and stealing the body of Jesus and thus declaring, aha, he's been raised from the dead. He's true. They were going to make sure that didn't happen. Problem is they didn't realize an angel was going to show up. It wasn't the disciples taking a body. It was an angel showing up. But it wasn't just an angel that showed up. And it wasn't just guards falling to the ground. There's also two ladies that showed up. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, but the angel answered. These ladies walked up, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And the angel answered and said to these women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is what? Come on, say it. Risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Immediately you may think to yourself, okay, time out. Ah, I got it. The reason why the angel came was to push the stone away so Jesus could get out. No, no, no. Jesus didn't need an angel to push a stone away so he can get out. How do I know that? John chapter 20, one chapter later, he walks through the wall in Jerusalem. The resurrected body of Christ goes through walls. Not before that, but after that, he's walking through walls. The stone wasn't pushed away so Jesus could get out. The stone was pushed away so those ladies could get in. Come and see. So I would say in the remainder of our time, I would say the same thing to you guys. Come and see. Let's go inside. Let's see. Let's see what's there. Let's see what's not there. Let's see who's there. Let's see who's not there. Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord laid. I want to share with you three things that are very, very important here as we look at the power of what happened in the empty tomb. The power of what happened in the empty tomb. The first thing that we see here is that ladies came up and they realized that Jesus is really alive. In other words, they're like, okay, where is the body? There's no body of Jesus in there. Why? He was resurrected. You know what's interesting to me? This is very, very interesting. The resurrection is probably the most investigated event in history, and it's probably one of the things. There's two ways that atheists, and you may be an atheist, an agnostic, a skeptic. We know that we have people all over the place that watch, and we're honored to have you here. And maybe you're investigating the claims of Christianity. Matter of fact, there are people that set out on this journey to investigate the claims of Christianity. And they often try to disprove the Bible or the resurrection. Those are two of the things they often look at. And what's so unique about that, and there's famous people that have tried that, by the way. For example, a friend of mine, Josh McDowell. Josh, who is an apologist, that means he defends the Christian faith and evangelism. He's incredible. He wrote a book called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And More Than a Carpenter. It's an incredible book. Sold millions of copies about who Christ is. But he was an atheist. And Josh set out to disprove Christianity. The problem was, is he started in the wrong place, the Bible. Come on, you know where I'm going with this. And he started reading the Bible, and God got a hold of his life. By the way, there's another little unknown person called C.S. Lewis that did the same thing. He was an atheist and he was a professor in England. He was, listen, and you know what he did? He set out to disprove Christianity. And the problem was he started in the wrong place. He started in the Bible. And as he was reading the Bible, he too was convinced. I wanted to say to anybody that's a skeptic or an atheist, please try to disprove God and Christianity by reading the Bible. Your life might just be changed. Come on, how many of y'all believe there's power in God's word? So there's a man, his name is Lee Strobel. Lee is a powerful man today. Many of you that maybe have read the books by Lee Strobel, he wrote several books. Well, Lee set out, he's a journalist and he's an attorney. What a combination. You're laughing? I just said it. But anyway, he set out to disprove Christianity, and what he did was his wife got saved. And when his wife gave her heart to Christ, he was very infuriated by this. He thought, you're not going to serve God. That's mythology, and that's silly. So he set out on a journey to disprove Christianity and the resurrection, reading the Bible. Lee Strobel, Strobel. He's written a lot of books. You need to read some. Here's what he said. He said, I did this for a year and 9 months until November 8th, 1991. And on that day, I realized that in light of the torrent of evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. Wait, he then says, on that day, I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and my leader. That day was not a year and 9 months after he started his journey. How many of y'all believe that Jesus still changes people's lives? Still does. So those ladies saw he's alive. He's still changing people's lives. He changed my life. He changed Bridget's life on the video. Some of you guys were alive to remember this. Time Magazine, 1960s. Of course, Time Magazine's been around a long time, in 40s and 50s. And up to this point, 1966, they would always have a picture on the cover. The first time they did not have a picture on the cover of Time Magazine, I'll give you the date, it's right here. It's April 8th, 1966, and it was approximately 50 years ago. And when that happened, which was so interesting about that, when that happened, I actually have a copy. Let me pull up that copy that I've got right here. Can you pull that up? Here it is. This is literally the cover. This is April 8th, 1966. And the question was posed, is God dead? They're asking that question. Now, it would be bad enough if it was social scientists or philosophers, but it was actually a group of theologians. They thought, my gosh, they were seeing, of course, America was tumultuous at the time, Vietnam War, all these things that are going on. And what was happening was, is there were even some theologians believing, is it possible for religion to continue without even God? In other words, can the world just get better and better and better without God? Is God even alive? Is God just a figment? Is he a concept? Or is he the person of Christ demonstrating himself in the earth, saving people today? Is he just a fairy tale, or is he a real God transforming people's lives? Well, I'm happy to mention that nearly 60 years later, I've got the recent statistic, there's over 1 billion born-again Christians in the world. That number is growing daily. Why? Because Jesus is still changing people's lives, because God's not dead, he is alive, and he's changed my life, and he'll change yours. I actually had somebody say this once. You know those videos that you guys do at Church of the King? Are those actors? Actresses? No, those are like real people that have real stories, real pain, real brokenness, and they've really met the resurrected Christ. Number one, he told the ladies, come and see. Everybody say, come and see. Come and see. So Christianity, it's important. It's first to come and see. You come and see and witness. You come and receive the resurrected Christ. Number two, the second reason why we need to go and see is we've got to go inside the tomb and see what God has done for us. What he's done for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Come, see. Here it is. The angel of the Lord. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The question is, how did they get in? I'll tell you how they got in. Don't miss this. They got in because God sent a messenger, God sent an angel, watch this, to move a stone. In other words, God did for the ladies what they couldn't do for themselves. In other words, there was an obstacle in the pathway and God moved it. You know what grace is? Grace is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. That's what it is. Matter of fact, some of you guys are facing challenges right now that are bigger than you. Truth is, they're big. And they're not funny. They're very acute, they're very painful, emotional challenges, relational challenges, financial, physical. And God's grace. You know what grace is? Here's an acronym, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's blessing. In other words, God does for us. So let me clear up this misnomer about Christianity, because some people, they really have this. So Christianity is, hey, you just want to go and help people. No, no, I want to help everybody. I want to clarify biblically and theologically. Christianity is not first a go and do faith. Christianity first is a come and see and receive Christ faith. In other words, I don't do good works. Church of the King, we don't feed the poor and help broken people in order to be right with God. We do those things because we're right with God. That's very important. Well, if I just do enough, look, man, oh gosh, I'm getting to the end of the, you know, I hope I'm doing enough good works, fed the poor people, did some, enough good works. And then I get before God and I'm like, and God goes, okay, I hope God's in a good mood. Okay, but I did curse some people out. I didn't, but some of y'all did. And so anyway, and so I just hope the less cursing and more good works. Ah, I hope I get in. You better hope God grades on a curve. And he doesn't. Christianity is not about you go to heaven based upon your works. It's based upon the work of Christ on the cross. How many are grateful it's his work? It's his work. By the way, and he transforms people. It's grace. Man, this is powerful. You got to get this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I love this verse. I love it. And I will give you a new heart. No human being can transform their own heart. This is the Bible. I will give you a new heart. Everyone say new heart. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you the heart of stone, and I will give to you the heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. That's what happened to the lady, the amazing lady that was transformed by the grace of God. Bridget was transformed. God went, I'm taking out that old hard heart and I'm putting in a new heart. That's what God does. By the way, God did that in my life. Some of you guys know the story. I was 19 years old. I was at Tulane University. I was a freshman in college. I said, Pastor Steve, how'd you get saved? Two girls invited me to a Bible study. How many know God has a sense of humor? God knows how to get to the heart of a young 19-year-old man. Literally, he does it through his eyes. I'm not joking. These girls invited me. I'm like, guys invited me for a long time. I ain't going with you. They invited me. I'm like, all right, I'm open. Whatever he's got to do. So these girls, matter of fact, I told one of the girls, I'm not going. And she goes, we're going to come show up at your house. I'm like, all right. So we go in there and we kind of walk in. There's a bunch of Jesus people. They're calling everybody brother. I didn't really get it. First, like, there's a lot of word brother around here. Sister. I'm like, not related. But anyway, so, and so they were, and they were happy. Made me nervous. I wasn't used to it. Everybody's smiling. And they're hugging. Everybody's hugging. And so we get to the end of it. And so the Bible study leader goes, hey, man. And he goes, listen, if anybody wants to receive Jesus right now, this is the time, you know. And so just bow your heads. And by the way, I had two lies in my head that are the same two lies. You know the devil doesn't have a new bag of tricks. It's like he's not like creating new lies. What are the lies of the enemy? Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul talks about that. St. Paul talks about the fire. What are the fiery darts of the wicked one? Those are the satanic suggestions from hell. That's called lies. That's not in you. That's outside of you into your brain, into your mind. That's what the devil does. He lies, twists things, manipulates things. Well, anyway, here's the two lies I believe. Number one, first lie, Steve, you've sinned too much. You've gone too far. I grew up in church and I rejected. I'm not doing it. And I felt I had sinned too much. I'd done it, some terrible things. I've got good news for you. There's nobody listening to me that's ever done any sin that's too far gone, that's too evil, that's too wrong, that the blood of Christ cannot forgive and wash and cleanse and make new. God can forgive you. Second lie, I believed. Here it is. Don't miss this. Here's the second lie. Steve, you got to go home first and change and then come to God. Boy, that's going to work great. All right, I just got, no, stay in the game. Can I tell you something? You don't go change and then come to God. You come to God and he gives you the power to change. He's the one that changes you. I've had people say, I got to turn over a new leaf. You've turned over more leaves than in the state of Louisiana in October, or for us, December. You know what I'm talking about. You go, I got to change. I got to try again. I'm going to try harder. Bridget didn't, listen, she was transformed with God's power. I was transformed by the power of God. How many of y'all believe Jesus still changes lives? So why do we go, why did he say, come and see? If I say, come and see. Why did they come and see? Number one, the body of Jesus, he's been resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He's not dead. God's not dead. He's alive. Your God's alive. Number two, God has done things for you couldn't do for yourself. That's called grace. He moves obstacles. He breaks chains. He takes out hard hearts. He puts in new hearts. He transforms people. Let me give you the third and final thing. Those ladies came in. And they begin to realize with the resurrected Christ, what God wants to do in their lives is give them a new life, a new beginning, and a new identity. There's a lot of talk about identity in our culture today, and a lot of discussion, you know, I'm a frog, I'm a dog, I'm whatever. I'm serious. It's just, what? Let me tell you as a Christian, I don't have all the answers to everybody's social concerns about everything, but I'm going to tell you the answer that I do have, the Bible answer. Your identity better be rooted in Jesus Christ. That better be your identity. Paul said to the church at Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, everybody say in Christ. That's your identity if you're a Christian. Whatever label, whatever, that you're, let me tell you, your identity, you've been branded by Christ. Paul talks about anointed. That means he's put his hand upon you. You've been marked. The Bible talks about marked by Christ. You belong to Christ. And by the way, it says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. You're not like patched up, renovated. Hey, we're going to renovate the house. Let's put a new roof on. God's not renovating you. It's called new construction. Gives you a new heart. A new life, a new beginning, a new spirit, a new. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Listen, you are not the sum total of all your past mistakes. Boy, the devil wants to lie to you. You are this. You used to be that. I never forget the first year of the church. This lady called my wife. She goes, if those people at Church of the King know what your husband was like growing up, they wouldn't even come. She goes, he tells them every week. I'm not ashamed of my past because it's washed by the blood of Christ. The Bible says he throws my sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm not who I used to be. I'm who God says I am. By the way, you need to be who God says you are. That's your identity. Everybody say identity. You have a new beginning. You're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ. Man, that's what Easter is about. Easter is about coming from death to life. Whatever has died in your life can come alive when Christ comes and touches it. Whatever it is. I love this scripture. Last scripture. Man, I'm just preaching myself happy right now. I'm just excited. This is my seventh message. I wish I was doing eight and nine. Y'all want to keep doing church? I mean, let me tell you why. Because the same spirit. All right, here it is. So here's the question. Here it is. The body of Jesus. The dead body of Jesus. Yes, his body really was dead. But on the third day, why did his body come to life? I'll tell you why. Paul tells us. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Who raised, here it is, the dead body of Jesus. The Spirit of God came into the dead body of Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. From the dead. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you as a believer and brings whatever's dead in your life back to life. Same spirit. Don't tell me a Christian doesn't have power on the inside. The power that you have is not the bravado of your personality or what Enneagram profile you are. It's Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. What has been dead in you? What has died in you? The same spirit. Everybody say same spirit. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and will quicken your mortal body. That means if you're filled with fear, the Spirit of God will drive that fear out. You're filled with worry, filled with depression, filled with anxiety. Let the Spirit of God drive out. Why? Because the everybody say same Spirit. Man, you got to see this. The same Spirit. The Christian life is an overcoming life. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus forgives you of your sin, but the resurrection of Christ gives you power to live an overcoming life. Gives you power to live an overcoming life. You got to have them both. It's not just the cross. It's the cross and the resurrection. You got to have them both. It's the cross. That's where forgiveness is. It's the resurrection is the resurrection. Let me tell you, that is, the Holy Spirit is a resurrecting spirit. He makes dead things, dead people, dead dreams, boom, come alive. You got to see that today. I'll close with this story. And then y'all got to beat the Baptist to lunch. Sorry, I just thought that was funny. But anyway, so I love beating the Baptist. But anyway, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. They're all my friends too, all the Baptists. I went to Baptist seminary. Anyway, it's my last service. Sorry, I've been working for 3 days. So I go work out. I work out, and I was working out this 8 or 9 years ago. 8 or 9 years ago, and the day before Good Friday, I'm working out because I was training for Mr. Louisiana. Okay, I'm joking. I got to get out of this message. I was doing old man weights. You know what old man weights are, right? It's the machines. So I'm doing the machines. So I'm doing this machine. I think I was doing chest. I don't know what. And so the rubber, you know, these big strong rubber band type things connected to the rubber band. Literally broke. It snapped. And so this metal piece came and hit me in the back of the head. I felt it. I turned around. I hadn't been hit like that since my mom did when I was a teenager. But anyway, I know you're not supposed to do that anymore. But we turned out okay. And so, seriously. So, I am sorry. I got to get out of this message. So, I got a concussion. I had a concussion. I remember calling Pastor Randy. He's like, man, what are you going to do? We got to preach tomorrow. I mean, I'm like, I don't know. And so I could drive. And if you've ever had a concussion, I wasn't like blacked out, like knocked out. I was foggy. It was like hazy. And so I was just, I was there, but it wasn't. And then the next day, they prayed the next day by a miracle of God, literally hours before the service. It cleared up. I think God touched me. I really do. And I thought about that. Do you know that's like people in the world today without Christ? They're living, but it's foggy. I mean, they're living, but they're not really. I mean, they really don't really get it. Life, what's it all about? Yeah, try to get married. Yeah, have kids, maybe. Have a job, get enough money, kind of hang out, do some things, get a Winnebago, sell the Winnebago. And not sure, heaven, hell, I'm not sure, Bible, real. I go to church every now and then. What's this whole thing really about? But then when you get born again and you get saved, your eyes can see. It's like, oh, it's about God and knowing Christ and making a difference. And I have a purpose and I love God. And God has designed me with unique gifts and talents and abilities. Called to the generation he's placed me. I got it. Why is that? The fog lifts. You need the fog to lift. Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. If you do not know Christ, whatever campus you're at, whatever location, those that are joining us online, I want to pray with you right now. It's not about joining our church, but wherever you are, if you say, Pastor, I need Christ. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me, to cleanse me. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't save you. Church of the King can't save you. A church doesn't save you. I tell you what we can do is point you to Jesus. Well, what do you need to believe? Number one, all of us have sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But then you've got to believe Romans 6:23 that says what? The payment of sin is death. Jesus died to tell us die. He paid the penalty of your debt and my debt that we owe because of our sin. And if we receive Christ, we receive forgiveness of sins. So, where are you with God? Are you at peace with God? With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed at the count of three, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. If you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I die today. I'm ready to stand before God. Can I pray with you? With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, at the count of three, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. Whatever location you're at, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. If that's you, 1, 2, 3. Quickly, hold your hand up high so I can see it. God bless you up top. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you way up there. God loves you guys. He brought you here today. God bless you up front, every one of you. Man, that's awesome. God bless you all up there and you and you. God cares about you. God's touching him right now by his spirit, by God's spirit. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God loves you. God's not mad at you. He loves you. He cares about you. Yeah. Church, can we pray with those that are trusting Christ? There's not a better day than resurrection we get. Come on, let's pray together. Can we say that? Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I let go of my past, and I turn to you. I turn to the cross. Say, Jesus, wash me with your blood. Give me a new heart, a new life, a new reason to live. I want you to say this. Say, Jesus, I take my life, and I put it in your hands. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the sealing work of the Holy Spirit and the word of the living God taking root deep in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name.
Wow, what an amazing time together with you, our church family, this weekend for Easter at Church of the King. We're so glad that you decided to take some time to join us for our Easter service this weekend. Now, I do want to take a second right now to acknowledge those of you who may be making a decision right now in this moment to give your life to Jesus, maybe for the very first time, or to recommit your life to Christ. If that is you, we just want to say from our hearts to yours, congratulations. We believe that's the best decision that you could ever make. And you know, the Bible says that the old has gone and the new has come. You're a new creation. What that means is that you can leave any things in the past of shame and guilt and mistakes that you've made, really leave them in the past, because your new life with Jesus begins today. And we couldn't be more excited for you. And we can't wait as a church to just walk out this journey of following Jesus with you.
Yes, and like Simon said, as a church, we would love to walk out this journey with you. So if you are making that decision to follow Jesus today, what you can do is simply text the word decision to the numbers 822-822, and that allows us to just resource you, to send some things your way, to just help you as you continue to do just that, walking out this journey with Jesus for the rest of your life.
Yes, absolutely. And don't forget to come back for church next weekend. We're kicking off a brand new series. We have some guest speakers, Jimmy and Irene Rollins. It's going to be a great time together. And if you're kind of new here, I just want to let you know that whatever platform that you're watching this on right now, we actually have church there every single weekend. So we'd love to just welcome you back and for you to just be a part of our church family. So can't wait to see you there. And again, we want to say thank you for joining us. Hey, we hope you have an amazing rest of your week. And again, Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.